some reason we didn't get into the sound booth, but hopefully you've already had a great time of fellowship. So after we take communion and do our closing prayer, those who need to run out to see the Falcons, we totally understand, because you don't know why, but hey, we totally understand. Okay. Keep hope alive. Keep hope alive. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and God, we come before you right now, thanking you for this opportunity to worship you, God. Thanking you, God, that you are good. And your mercies endure forever, dear God. I hope and pray as we study these scriptures that we will allow our hearts to be transformed, that we will make decisions to continue to grow in our relationship with you. We love you, Father. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to continue on in our series here with the church in Corinth. So the last time we were together, we were talking about 1 Corinthians 7 and the importance of marriage. You all remember that? Okay, good. So now we're moving on to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Oh, the thing that my wife helped me with, she said, I left out one thing when I talked about marriage, and she said it's good for the married couples to understand that your married people, especially wives, your body does not belong to you, and husbands, your body does not belong to you, so you all need to be good married people, and we can talk about that at Devo next week. Amen. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we have another issue going on here, instructions on Christian freedom. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, instructions on Christian freedoms. How much freedom do we have in Christ? What does it mean for a Christian to have certain freedoms? There are some things that are not just clear in the scriptures, and we have to be careful that we don't make biblical teachings where they are not biblical teachings. And at the same time, we have to be careful that our Christian liberties do not cause our brother or sister to struggle. Okay, so the Bible says about drinking. Says, don't get drunk. Now, if you're under the age of 21, you don't need to be drinking. And if you are just turning 21, there's no reason to get drunk, just because you can do it. Now, this is what we have to think about. We have some brothers and sisters who have a struggle with alcohol. So if I'm having a party, is it the best for me to serve a lot of liquor? Now, I don't have a problem with drinking. Never enjoyed drinking. But what if I have a brother or sister who comes in and they have a problem with drinking? Why would I, as a Christian, set them up to fail? And that's what Paul was trying to help the church to understand in 1 Corinthians 8. There are a lot of things we can do as Christians, but sometimes we have to think about other people and what's going to be best for the situation for them. So here, the challenge was food that had been sacrificed to idols. We know Corinth had a lot of idolatry, and it was a big part of the culture. In verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So, all right, another brother here. All right, thank you. So what's going on here? We can have a lot of knowledge, and we can know a lot of scriptures, and we can be in the church for a while, but there are times as Christians we become more like the Pharisees because we know a lot, and we quote scriptures, and we can have a lot of deep conviction, and sometimes we can be condescending to young Christians. And we're like, I can't believe you struggle with that. What's wrong with you? And you got to remember, these were all young Christians who were pagans. So there was a lot of stuff that they didn't know. And it's interesting, Paul, who was a learned Jewish teacher, was so patient with them. My challenge to older Christians, they're going to, if you have a growing ministry, chances are they're going to always be more younger Christians than there are older Christians. And we got to make sure that we don't come across in a condescending manner, because it says what love does and what knowledge does. Knowledge puffs us up. And we can walk around looking down on people. And love says, you know what? I know you just came out the world. Let's help you work through this. Let's build you up. It's obvious you're trying to do the right thing. You didn't make the best decision right here. But let's just do what we can to help you. I was, Ed and I and our wives had dinner last night. And, you know, I was telling him about a situation. There was his brother. And he wanted to give his special contribution. And he didn't have it. So he decided he was going to raise special contribution. He went to the racetrack. And I just looked at him and said, well, he said, yeah, I went to the racetrack. And I got my special contribution. I said, okay. Because he said there was a horse named Christian Soldier, and I bet on that horse, Christian Soldier. And that horse won. I don't know if it was God. All I know, he's faithful to this day. Because there are a lot of things I could have said, but, you know, sometimes in life when people are doing the best they can, you just got to love them. And Paul did a tremendous example of just loving people who were doing the best they could. They didn't know. They were trying. And as we build this ministry here, there are going to be some situations that people do some stuff. And on the inside, you're like, are you crazy? But on the outside, you can say, okay, I know you're doing the best you can. We got to work you through this because we want you to be your best for God. So what happened here? In verse 4, so then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and from all we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in the idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister from whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. That's pretty deep. This weak brother or sister for whom Christ died for is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. This is how deeply Paul loved the Christians. Because what was going on here? Well, Christians were being hospitable, and they were inviting each other over to dinner. And, you know, the wife had cooked. The other family came over, and they sat down. They said, this food is so good. This is really good. Man, this is the freshest beef I've had in a long time. Oh, this goat is tasty. Where did you get it from? Oh, I got it at the marketplace. Where in the marketplace? Well, you know, around on the behind the temple. What? You mean where they sacrificed the beef or the goat to the idol, to the goddess Aphrodite? That's what you're serving me? Well, see, really, it's okay. Because you know they gave their best to their gods. They gave their first fruit. So if they didn't give the lame, the sick, or the paralyzed, the pagans gave their best to their gods. So that was the freshest, healthiest meat. And the teaching was when the gods ate the sacrifice, they ate the spirit of the animal. They didn't eat the meat. They just ate the spirit of the animal. So in essence, a mature Christian was like, number one, there's only one God. Aphrodite ain't real. If people want to think that she is real and this is a little sacrifice, hey, at least we get meat at a good price. But that young Christian all she could remember was what she did when she went to the temple of Aphrodite. That young brother, it reminded him of what transpired in his pagan rituals. So that is what Paul was trying to help them to understand. And he says, listen, we got to be more concerned about each other spiritually than we are about our own consciences and than we are about just our own knowledge, because what's happening with them? And, you know, really in our culture, there's so much idolatry. There's a lot of idolatry. We have so much work to do. And it's tough because we look at ancient cultures and we shake our heads like, what was wrong with those people? Why did they worship these things? And in essence, are we any different? What's the next slide, Dale? Life in America. What do we sacrifice our best to? Just like the struggle there in Corinth was that they knew the best had been given to a pagan god or goddess. But in our culture, what do we sacrifice our best to? What do we give our money to, our time to, our energy to? And especially for those of us as Christians. See, we worship whatever we believe will ultimately make us happy. That's what idolatry is. Whatever we believe will make us happy, that's what we worship. You know, one of the idols that we wrestle with is the idol of comfort. We put comfort before serving God. We turn pleasure into an idol. We turn relaxation into an idol. What brings you comfort? Do you have to smoke it? Drink it? What brings you comfort? And then there are times when we just want to chill. And there's nothing wrong with taking a break, but for some of us, we chill all the time. And we just want to be comfortable. Listen, what's that next slide, Dale? Sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Are you all following what that says? Because I think this applies to us as disciples. Because there's certain things we're just not going to do. We've learned that's a bad thing. However, sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. My comfort is more empty. I would do X, Y, and Z, but I don't want to. Because I'd rather be comfortable. And we don't say that, but that's how we can live at times. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even on a very good thing, more than on God. What's the next one, Dale? What brings ultimate happiness? What brings ultimate happiness? We've been doing this happiness series, and we've been having a good time. We've been learning a lot of things, and really, we established a couple of weeks ago in this room that everybody in this room wants at least one thing, and that is happiness. And there's nothing wrong with being happiness. God is the creator, the inventor of happiness. However, when we try to find happiness outside of God, that's when we start having some serious problems. You know, what was Jesus' attitude about comfort? You know, he said, my food, in John 4:34, said Jesus is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Food. Don't we love food? Okay. There are people in this room who love food. And the ones who are silent are probably the ones who love it the most. Food, it brings us so much comfort. A nice meal, a good dessert. Boy, don't we feel good? Ooh, Thanksgiving is coming around. You know what the holiday season is about? Food. Go to Cliff's house, get a big bowl of chitlins. I mean, you be ready to. There's some people out here who like them, so. Jazz Vic loves them. Y'all didn't know that? Oh, I'm sorry, Taylor. Oops. But anyway, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What was Jesus' attitude about comfort? He said, I got to do God's will. It's kind of like that. How many of y'all remember that old television show, Highway to Heaven? Anybody remember that? Yeah, Highway to Heaven, where the angels were on a journey and they had to complete a mission. Or anybody remember Touched by an Angel? Okay, that's more this crowd. Touched by an Angel. Well, they were on a mission and they were trying to help people to have the faith to believe that God was going to use them. Every Christian has a mission. I don't assign the missions. Angel doesn't assign the mission. Our wives, we don't assign the mission. Your mission comes from God. And it is our responsibility as Christians to wrestle in prayer, to fast, and to ask ourselves as we live our daily lives, is God pleased with me? Am I doing what he put me on this earth to do? And it goes beyond coming to church on Sunday morning. It goes beyond Sunday morning. It goes beyond doing what is asked of us. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. And what we got to do, we got to get back in tune with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, listen, my food, what keeps me going, what wakes me up and what gives me the energy, what fuels me is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish. A lot of people get started. There are people who've gotten baptized this year. They said Jesus is Lord. Where are they? Where are they? It's the finish. Because we said we're going to do this for God. But what can derail God's plan? Comfort. When we put it before serving God, we turn pleasure into an idol. Another one is wealth. Wealth. Is that a struggle for us? Okay, do poor people struggle with greed? Or just the rich people are the greedy ones? Because one of the reasons there's so much crime is because of greed. Wealth. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. For the love of money is the root of all kinds. There's people who should be here today. Where are they? Chasing wealth. Money can become an idol. Wealth can become an idol. Now, while we know the theory that money cannot buy happiness, we all want to test the theory. I feel like that. I say, listen, God, I know money don't bring happiness, but I could do some good with that money that you bring to me. Yeah, I think I would be different. I've heard Christians say over the years, oh, if I could just hit the lottery. If I just hit the lottery, man, don't you know what I'll do for the church? Large windfalls of money. I'm going to share with you some lottery stories. This is one gentleman won, after a group of co-workers won $450 million in the lottery in 2013. They won $450 million. Willie Seeley, a memorable figure with long beard, tinted glasses, and a battered straw hat, took the microphone at a press conference. Beaming, he said, "We are very happy, happy, happy." He and his wife appeared on NBC's Today Show, where he said he was going to fish, hunt, and do as he pleased. After only 2 months, Willie and his wife were full of regrets. He said, "There are days I wish we were back to just getting paid every 2 weeks." You have to change your whole way of life. But we didn't want to change the way we live. His wife Donna called the winnings the curse. Celia offered this advice for the new winner of a $400 million lottery. Just disappear. Get lost while you still can. The drama is nonstop. Charles Riddle won a big lottery in 1975 after getting divorced and facing several lawsuits. He was arrested for selling cocaine. Jeffrey Dampier won $20 million in 1996 and bought homes for his relatives. Several years later, his sister-in-law and her boyfriend kidnapped him and murdered him to get the money. Jack Whitaker won $315 million in 2002. His life after winning involved arrests, shattered relationships, lawsuits, and the death of loved ones, including one from a drug overdose. Whitaker's ex-wife later said she wished she had torn up the ticket. Keith Gow won about $18 million in 2005. He used the money to buy racehorses. He divorced his wife. It wasn't long before his life started falling apart. He was conned by a girlfriend. He developed cirrhosis of the liver from alcohol, and he died in 2010. He told a newspaper, "My life was brilliant, but the lottery ruined everything. My dreams turned to dust. What's the point of having money when it sends you to bed crying?" But we'll be different. Who wants to test the theory? I got to confess, that's the part of the Lord. But I'm spiritual, Lord. I can handle it. I think I can make it, Jesus. I think so. But you know, it's about perspective. It's the love of money. And basically, what we got to start praying about now, we got to be happy before the windfall comes. We can't wait. We get messed up. It becomes an idol when we're looking to it and saying, then I'll be happy if. I'll be happy when I finally get my degree. Well, you better start being happy now. Because if you're waiting to get that degree to be happy, I'll be happy when I finally get that job. I'll be happy when she finally says, "I do." Or he says, if we're waiting on anything other than God to bring us happiness, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. And especially that way with wealth. Another issue, and this I thought this was pretty interesting. You know where we look to find happiness and eventually becomes an idol? Our social status. We're in the era of social media. What do people think about me? And really, that's what social media is. And, you know, I thought about the scripture. Say, this is, and you can find one that fits social media. And it said, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, would I not be a servant of Christ? So, really, this whole social media phenomenon, it's a new phenomenon. There was a time in my life, I had to wait till I got home to make a phone call. And if my mother was on the phone, I had to wait till she got off. And I had to tell a friend to call at a certain time before my other family members got on the phone. And I'm expecting a call. You got to get off the phone. But now we walk around with our phones. But if you had told me in college that you would be carrying a phone with you, I'd say, are you insane? I carry quarters with me to go to the payphone, but a phone? And it's not just to make phone calls anymore. You know what's embarrassing is the amount of time I have to spend on a smartphone to figure out what all it does and doesn't do. geez, it does this, and it does this, and it does this, and it talks to you. Damn times I'm talking, my phone starts talking to me. Start searching. I'm not asking you to search. I'm just having a conversation. When was the last time you wrote a letter? Do y'all know what writing a letter is?
Email?
No. Writing a letter. There was a point in time, if you were interested in a young lady, you wrote her a letter. You put your feelings down on paper. You had to find a stamp. You had to go to the post office. Yeah, a stamp. We used to write letters. You know, there was a time we wrote cards. I would go on a date with Sean Reed, and I would give her a card telling her how much I enjoyed the date. And, you know, and then guess what? I couldn't stalk her. A lot of y'all are stalkers. You know where your girlfriend is. You know what she's eating. And then you see her pictures, and you see, oh, she took a picture with him. I didn't know who Sean Reed was taking pictures with. So guess what? I didn't have to struggle with jealousy. This whole social media thing has made us, we become stalkers. We become weird. We're watching everything somebody does. And then we get mad or jealous or upset, and we think we know what's going on. And, you know, really, I think for a lot of people, it's becoming idolatrous. The social media causes more insecurities between couples. For example, seeing someone else in a picture with your significant other is easy for jealousy to arise. Also, too many distractions between couples. They pay more attention to what they don't have instead of being grateful for what they do have. The most important thing we can give one another is our time. The one thing we can't get back is time. So be careful, because life is short. Never be too proud, because you will wind up losing something because of ego. People make relationships too hard nowadays. They worry about what others think, or too many obstacles to overcome. I believe if you love someone, nothing can come between you. And basically what they were saying, these are people writing in. They say, we're too concerned about what other people think. We are just so consumed with our status. Another one. This one is all me. With apps like WhatsApp, Snapchat, Viber. What is Viber? I'm sorry. What? If you're overseas, you can talk to someone in America and not get charged. Oh, okay. Thank you. Okay. And many more. It's not too hard to get in touch with anyone if you really want to. This is when people are tempted. If they're weak enough to make certain mistakes that they regret later, people will only be tempted to do something if they knew they had the power to do it. This is what separates the good people from the bad. This happened with me personally with my ex. So one fine day, we were out having lunch, and the battery ran out on my phone. So I was asked if I could use her phone. She hesitated a little and then gave it to me. I noticed the hesitation on her face. I just had to know why she did that. After the call, while the phone was still in my hands and her eyes on her phone, she received a message on WhatsApp. What do you know? Is her ex, who apparently broke her into pieces, saying, "How are you doing today, love?" So she's out with her new boyfriend. WhatsApp pops up while the new boyfriend used the phone, because his phone battery died, and her ex is reaching back out to her. How would that make you feel? Ooh, dating these, I'm so glad I'm married, praise God. Amen. Some people get so involved in the online world, they start feeling safe. They're more than they do. They feel more safe with the people online than they do in the reality. And then the people who care most about you start becoming less and less important in front of those who aren't even there, but pretend to be, because they're lonely in their own world too. This is exactly why I don't have many friends on my personal Facebook profile, because I love my friends, I love my family, and my girlfriend is the most important person in life. I can't let myself be trapped in a world that's going to make me feel happy temporarily when I can find infinite happiness with the people I have in my life. Relationships. Relationships that we still need that personal touch. We need to connect with people. But when we get so caught up. Oh, that's my timer. Okay. Like I said, we get caught up. And this is my last one. This is the one I think that's going to be for us. That sometimes we can be Christians, we do well, then we become religious. There's a difference between being Christian, being religious. See, when we become religious, we have the wrong view of God. And this is what I mean. He's my Father, not my judge. Jesus is a friend, not a master. We ought to worship the God of love, holiness, grace, truth, compassion. But there's also a God of justice and wrath. But what can happen is we take our view of God and we turn it into the God we want it to be. And that becomes idolatrous. And we start making up our own scriptures. We're making up our own discipleship based on our concept of the God we feel most comfortable with. And what we have to do is what the book of James 1:20, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Because it's so easy to start out our Christian life really trying to do what God wants us to do. But then as time progresses, we start doing what we think God would be pleased with. Or doing what will fit our lifestyle. You know, it's very interesting. Matthew talks about, in Matthew 6:33, it says seek first the kingdom. It hadn't changed. In 1985, when I read the scriptures, it said, do not worry, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else. If I read and open it up today, it will still say, seek first the kingdom. But what happens over time is that we make up this whole new concept of Christianity. And it's like, well, if it fits into my schedule. How does seeking first the kingdom have to fit into your schedule? That's like, God, you got to fit around what I think is important. Versus, no, I need to do what is important. The kingdom is simply God's business. God's reign on this earth. What's most important to God? So when I get up in the morning, I got to think about what's most important to God. And I orient my life. Everything in my life, my money. You know, we got this celebration coming up, our Miracles Conference next weekend. And it's very interesting. We've been talking about it for a while. And there are people like, well, I got other things to do. I don't know if I'm coming. Why wouldn't you be coming to a church celebration? Why wouldn't you be coming? We're only recounting the miracles of what God has done. And by the way, you are one. You're one. We're celebrating you. We want everybody to know what God has done through this ministry, and you happen to be one of the miracles. But we got to start thinking differently about our relationship with God and our relationship with the church and the mission that we're trying to accomplish for God. Because if we don't, we start developing the wrong view of God. And we say, well, you know, hey, I got things to do. I got to do this. I don't feel up to it. Why we got to do? It's like, we're just trying to help people know God. Okay, so we celebrate next weekend. What are we celebrating? Okay. Why did we start this ministry? Why did we start this ministry? The world is lost. It's not a club. It's not a hangout time. It's not just something to keep you occupied for a couple of hours on Sunday. But we really do believe that we can make a difference in people's lives. And the reason I'm so passionate about it, because it made a difference in my life. And I believe that if we do what God tells us to do, if we just love Him and love one another and love the lost, even through bad decisions, mistakes, weaknesses, that we can help some people along the way. That's it. Are we going to buy a big building? I don't know. Maybe one of y'all hit the lottery, you can donate the building. I don't know. What are we going to do? We're just going to do the best we can with whomever we can help. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we look at. What is our legacy? I pray that one day when my time is up on this earth, that a few more people would have known God. That's it. And I pray that there are a few more preachers who would have gotten converted in this ministry and gotten inspired. I told Sean years ago, I said, you know what? I want to live in Atlanta for one reason, to raise up preachers. Raise up preachers. I want my legacy to be there. Some guys baptized in the GACC path, and they ended up becoming preachers, and now they're helping more people. If that can be accomplished, a life well lived. That's it. It's not about the mega church. It's not about the big building. It's not about that. It's about people. You are our legacy. The people. So what we're going to celebrate next week? What God has done through people. And what God will do in the future through people. That's all we're trying to do. So we would love for you to be there. If you could go ahead and get registered. Okay. If you can make time. I know you want to spend your money on other things. Just give a little bit to get registered and we can have a good time. So as we take communion, spend some time this week looking back in your personal walk with God and evaluating the miracles God has done in your life. There are times when we just need to fast and pray and think about what has God done in my life. And then it becomes more of a realness to us. So let's pray right now as we take communion, as we reflect on Jesus. Heavenly Father and God, we come before you right now. And God, we want to thank you for the miracle of Jesus. That he died, that he was buried, and most importantly, he was resurrected, God. And I pray that you can help us, God. We all get distracted and there's so many idols that battle for our love, for our devotion, for our attention to God. There's so many things that try to pull us off track. But I pray to God that you will help us to get back on track. I pray that this will be a week of encouragement, God, that we will take some time out to recount how you have worked in our lives, what you have done, how you have blessed us, that we will share this with other Christians to give them courage, to give them strength, dear God, that we will share this with the lost. And then most of all, God, that we will be grateful for your son. Thank you for the body that was broken, God, and the bread that represents that, and also the blood that was shed and the fruit of the vine that represents that, God. And we take this communion in holy memorial of your son. And we ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.